We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks.
So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy, last verse 30 of chapter 31 through to verse 21 of 32. And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided up all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest grains of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their saviour. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them, because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God, and angered me with their worthless idols. I'm going to turn and read from 1 Corinthians now as our second reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10 to verse 1 of chapter 11. It's on page 1151. And that's the passage that Dave will be preaching through in a few moments. So page 1151, 1 Corinthians 10. Says this: For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ.
Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we come to your word, you would help us to love you with all that we are. And as we do that, we pray that we would love one another too. And most of all, we pray, would we be all about the worship of the one true God? Amen. Now, I wonder, when you hear or when you see the word that is about to appear, what comes to your mind? Are you ready? Worship. When you hear the word worship, what comes to your mind? I mean, for some, it is the word used to describe music in church. For others, it is something that religious people do all around the world, and it looks different in different places. Maybe for you this morning, it is what you do for a set amount of time on a Sunday morning. What does proper worship look like? See, in the bustling city of Corinth, the question, what does proper worship look like, is front and centre. The church in Corinth are debating whether they can eat meat or not. In particular, can they eat meat from the local idol temple? So we saw last week, there was one group who are arguing that they can. They are free. After all, idols are nothing. Meat is meat. Crack on. But another group in the church, a group recently saved out of pagan idolatry, well, they're finding that challenging. They're looking at this other group, the ones who are going in and eating this meat, not giving a second moment's thought to it, and they're misunderstanding what's going on. They are thinking to themselves, perhaps it's okay to worship Jesus and the idols in the temple at the same time. Who's right? Who's wrong? Wonder what you would say. Well, Paul's answer is they both misunderstood worship. Both of them have misunderstood worship. So what does true worship look like? What does it mean to fully follow Jesus? See, that's a question as much for us today as it was back then. And what Paul is going to talk about in this chapter this morning is the idea of idolatry. Now, we talked a bit about that last week, but it is worth taking a bit of time to think about what does idolatry look like? What is idolatry? Because idolatry might look different in Corinth to how it looks in Hemel Hempstead. But let me tell you this morning, it is still as rife today as it was back then. Idolatry is still as rife today as it was in first century Corinth. Because idolatry, at its heart, is wanting to be like God. See, right at the start of our Bibles, the temptation that caused Adam and Eve to fall was the temptation to be like God, the temptation of idolatry. And from that very moment on, humanity, that is you, that is me, have all wanted to be like God. And idolatry is how we do it. See, in Corinth and in the ancient world, idolatry meant you would create an idol. You'd get some wood or some stone and you'd carve it into a nice image. Notice that you would carve it into a nice image. The thing with those idols was you controlled them. If you did this, they would do that. Party here means party there. Sacrifice here means God happy there. Pinch of incense here, an expensive gift there, and you're justified to do whatever you wanted to do. Now, our world today doesn't have many statues. I mean, there is one outside of New York. But what we've done is we've cut out the middleman. What governs life in the 21st century, what governs life in 21st century Britain, is what I feel is right. It's what I want to do. Point is this. We've dropped the stone and the wood, but we still want to be in charge. I am still the centre of my world. I still want to be God. I still act as if I'm God. So we need to be clear on what it means to worship God authentically this morning. How can we bring glory to God in every aspect? What does proper worship look like? And as I said, that is what Paul is helping us think about this morning. And where Paul is taking us to, where he's driving this train to, where everything is heading, is his summary there. Have a look at that verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That there is the controlling paradigm, the encapsulating wisdom, the executive summary of what Paul is explaining in this chapter this morning. And those words are as very much for us today as they were back then. You see, like the Corinthians, we have been called by God to follow him. We are armed with God's words to guide us. And the ultimate aim is unchanged. We are to love God wholeheartedly. As we thought last week, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. So what does that mean? How do we practically do that? Well, two things this morning to avoid and one thing to do. Two things to avoid, one thing to do. The first one of these things is don't cheat on God. Proper worship means don't cheat on God. That is verses 1 to 13 of our passage this morning. If you're a note taker, point number one, don't cheat on God. So in previous weeks, we saw that the Corinthians are proud of what they know. They know that there is only one true God. And that means they think that they have freedom in how they live their lives. But Paul's been showing them all the way through that though they might know the right answer, it isn't necessarily the right answer. And this morning we're carrying on where we left last week. You see the word for there? It means we're carrying on where we were before. And he starts by telling the Corinthians something that they might not know. Have a look at verses 1 to 4. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea, that They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. So as we read that, you might be thinking of that first reading, Deuteronomy 32, we had earlier. Now, growing up, I was a fan of these. I don't know if you've seen these before. These books littered my bedroom. These are the Terry Deary books of horrible history. Have you seen these before? These books would make history come alive by showing how the people back then are like me now. For instance, he would talk about how the Romans loved entertainment, where we would watch people fighting out in the jungle. They would follow their favourite celebrity gladiator in the stadium. They had the same idea of entertainment as us. His point in those books is that those back then are like us now. So let's learn about them together, shall we? Well, in these verses, Paul is doing a horrible histories. He's taking us to the story of Israel and making it connect. He's showing us how the people of the Exodus are like the people of Corinth and the people like us. You see, the Exodus, Israel, you could say, were baptized, just like the Corinthians. At the Exodus, Israel, they had a famous leader, just like the Corinthians have been arguing about at the start of this letter. At Israel, they ate and they drank spiritual food and drink, just like the Corinthians do. Just as Terry Deary connected my childhood to the past, Paul is connecting the Israel of old to the Corinth of then. Although there's one difference, something we're meant to notice quite clearly there in the text. And that is the end of verse 4. Do you see that? Paul sticks in, end of verse 4, the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was walking around dressed up as a rock, okay? The big point Paul is making is that Jesus is the same God as the one that Israel had caring for them back in the day. You see, as Israel were travelling through the wilderness, God provided everything that Israel needed. He was with them. In Exodus chapter 17, we're told about Israel's need for water. And God says, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Do you see there? God himself provided for his people through the rock. Later on in the Old Testament, that connection between God and that moment meant that Israel would refer to God as their rock. We saw that in Deuteronomy 32. We see that in the Psalms. And the point that Paul is making here is that Jesus is that same God. Now, we take it for granted that Jesus is God nowadays. In fact, the Corinthians do too. But we can gloss over this point. And this is a massive point. It means how you treat Jesus now really matters. This is true for Israel back then. How much more is what Paul is saying applicable to us today? So Israel and Corinth are alike. And in fact, we can see ourselves there too. Israel and Christchurch Hemel are alike in this sense. God has called them out of their previous life to serve him, just like us. God has given them his word so that they can know him, just like us. And the goal of all of that is so that they would love him. Each of those things happened for Israel, as they happened for Corinth, as they happened for Hemel Hempstead today. But here's the shock. Here's where this is all heading. Have a look at verse 5. Big shock. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. See, in these verses, Paul takes example after example after example of Israel's history and shows that even though God had done all of this for Israel, they still turned and cheated on God. They became, verse 7, idolaters. That is, they did what they wanted. They served themselves instead of the one true God. They ate and drank against God. Their freedom from Pharaoh led to idolatry. They set their hearts, Paul says, verse 6, they set their hearts on evil things. Paul says that, he's alluding to a story where Israel are grumbling in the wilderness. What are they grumbling about? Just have a look at this. Numbers 11, verse 4, what do they grumble about? They're grumbling about having meat to eat. Exactly the same story, isn't it? They set their hearts on evil rather than loving the Lord their God completely. They wanted to fill their bellies instead of following God. What's the lesson? Paul says it clearly, verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. And now that Jesus has come, how much more so we shouldn't do that. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. I mean, that verse there, verse 11, is really helpful for reading the Old Testament. The story of Israel in Exodus is written for us. We're the ones that those things were looking forward to. That was always the point. We are the ones on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, don't make the same mistake. Verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I assume we all know the famous proverb, pride comes before the fall. It's the situation in Corinth. The Corinthians are so puffed up with their knowledge that they're not caring for those around them. They are proud of their freedom, but they haven't realized they're in danger. They are not loving those around them, those that belong to Christ, those that are part of Jesus' body, and therefore they're not loving Jesus, they're not loving God properly. They're focused in on themselves. And so Paul says, you need to listen up. And you need to listen up quick. The Corinthians, they think that they are special. Perhaps we think we're special. But the good news is, in this passage, is that they and we aren't special. Let's have a look at verse 13. I mean, this is an encouraging verse normally. Still encouraging, but it shows we're not special. Look, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. See, the issue here that Paul's talking about is cheating on God, not giving God what is due, idolatry, making ourselves like God. Can you see there, it's not a new thing. We said it already, the first couple did it. And the world has done it ever since. It is common to mankind. We're not special in this. Even Israel did it. After all that, as we've just seen. But God doesn't change. Did you see that? But God is faithful. He was faithful in Deuteronomy. He's faithful now. God will always give you a way out. If you were to work back through each of those stories of Israel, you would notice that someone or a few people stood out amongst the crowds. In each of those Old Testament stories that Paul references, someone does the right thing. Most of them fell, not all of them fell. There was always a way out. There was always a way of staying faithful to God in the situation. And God still gives a way out now. And that way out here is to listen to God's words as they speak to you today. To listen to what Paul is saying right here. If you want to truly, truly worship the Lord your God, God will enable you to do it. He will provide. He will give you a way out of serving yourself and turning back to him. And these very words this morning might be the way he's doing that for you. Because idolatry doesn't end well. Going with what we want, what we think is right, what we desire, does not get you across the finish line. Just like Paul said last week, we need to focus on the future. Not on our wants, not on our desires here and now. We want to fix our eyes on the finish line. So don't cheat on God. And that means don't join in with false worship. That's where Paul turns next, verses 14 to 22. Point number two this morning, don't join in with false worship. Paul shares some advice here. Have a look at verse 14. Therefore, in light of everything I've just said, Paul is saying, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee, escape, don't go anywhere near it. My friend used to live in a house that was in Coastal Retreat. I mean, as I say that, it sounds like something you'd write on a listing for a nice Airbnb at the seaside, doesn't it? Nice little cottage in Coastal Retreat. If you did, you'd be making a huge mistake. A house that's in Coastal Retreat is a house that is slowly falling into the sea. My friend's garden was literally getting smaller and smaller every day. So what did teenage Dave and his friends think it was good to do? We thought, how close can you get to the edge before you fall in? See, when my mum said, if your friends would jump off a cliff, would you? Well, actually, yeah, that would have had a bit more weight to it. It was a real possibility. You see, it was great fun until we saw the coastal erosion in effect. See, in the moment that the football fell off the cliff, we realised we were in danger. We realised that we had to flee at that very moment. We had to get out of there. Death was literally looming. Same goes for idolatry. Just like my friend's garden heading off a cliff, all of history is heading towards Judgment Day. And on that day, just as Israel teaches us, God's displeasure at idolatry is going to be shown. See, in Corinth, they're concerned about the food they're eating. Can I eat meat or not? I mean, on its own, food doesn't matter. Jesus says so, Paul says so. Meat is meat. Paul says the same here, verse 19. But what does matter? What does matter is worship. And food is connected to worship here. Paul reminds us, verse 16, of the Lord's Supper. See, as we share the Lord's Supper together, we're taking part in Christ. We're going to think more about the Lord's Supper in a few weeks' time. As we share the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. We are living out our identity as those saved by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We are reminded that we are part of Christ's body as we eat from one loaf together. It might seem simple bread and wine, but it means something, doesn't it? Now, the same was true for Israel as they went to the altar. The food meant something. And the same goes for sacrifices in Corinth. See, the food itself doesn't matter. Paul even says, verse 19, the idols are nothing. But the act of worship is something. Last week we thought about Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. To love God with everything we have means we can't give anything else we are to anything else. Else we're not loving God properly. True worship can only be directed one way. And so you cannot split your allegiance between the Lord and with others. Just like a marriage. Just like a marriage, your partner would be horrified, and rightly so, if you thought you could split your time between them and someone else. Let's look at verse 21. It's explicit. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. True worship is wholehearted loyalty. You cannot sit on the fence. You cannot hedge your bets. You either love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, or you don't. Now, I have some friends from East Asia. Some of you here have met him, actually, who can apply this directly as they're dealing with their family. How do they navigate the religious scene with their family? I can talk more about that later if you'd like. But for most of us, we don't probably have a chance of going to a religious meal. How would this affect us today? Remember what we said back at the beginning. Although we might not have idols today, we have simply cut out the middleman. Idolatry at its base is rejecting God and doing what we want to do ourselves, putting ourselves in God's place. And that doesn't end well, as we saw with Israel. You see, there are powers out there that want us to reject the one true God. But there's also our sin that makes us want to do it too. Just think for a moment. One way this shows itself is when we say, well, I think this is okay. I mean, the Bible says differently, but I think it's okay. There are people out there who call themselves Christians, There are even people out there high up in Christian communities who say things like, did God really say? Paul's saying that's demonic. Those people are like Israel of old. They're the people who would attend a sacrifice at the altar one day and go back to serving themselves for the rest of the week. And Paul has said God was not pleased with them. I mean, imagine standing out from the crowd then. It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? But it was the right thing to do, and the same goes for today. You cannot claim to be part of Jesus' body on one hand, whilst rejecting him as God on the other. So a simple diagnostic question for all of us this morning is this: am I participating in something that takes me away from God? Am I participating in something that I should not be? Am I rejecting God by my actions? If the answer is yes, the answer is maybe, or if you're even unsure, what does Paul say? Flee, escape, get out. Because like a cheated spouse, God rightly is jealous of his people's worship, because he deserves it, and he will judge those who give it somewhere else. So proper worship means don't join in with false worship. Don't cheat on God. Don't join in with false worship. Third, final point this morning. Instead of that, do what builds up the body. That's verses 23 to the end. Point number three, do what builds up the body. As we're thinking about this, we need to point out this takes wisdom. This requires being, as Paul has said, verse 15, sensible. Or it's the word wise there. So Paul turns to the Corinthian mindset. Have a look at verse 23. They say, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive or building up. Paul is putting the two ideas together, just like pieces of a puzzle in this verse. Yes, you are free. That is true. But not everything is beneficial. Yes, you can do anything, but what should matter is whether it's constructive. That is, whether it builds up. Rather than doing what you want for your good, Paul says, verse 24, do what is good for the others. And that takes wisdom, doesn't it? See, this is not saying that every situation is black and white, yes and no. What it's saying is, think. Do what's constructive. Do what builds up. Do what builds up, in 1 Corinthians, God's temple. Love Jesus' body. That is not seeking your own good. That is putting yourself at the centre. That is idolatry. Instead, loving God, joining in what he is doing, that is true worship. Maybe this will help explain what Paul is saying. Paul has given us a map here for approaching decisions. I've tried to capture this in a diagram. This is where my brain thinks. Maybe it will help you, maybe it won't. What's the situation in Corinth? Well, should I eat meat or not? Well, Paul would say, firstly, would doing this destroy someone else's faith? If the answer is yes, then be prepared to do without it. That's the situation in Corinth, isn't it? Eating meat from the idol's temple would destroy someone else's faith. So what's Paul going to do? Paul says, I'm not going to eat meat. He is prepared to do without it. But secondly, would doing this mean you're joining in with false worship? If so, Paul's answer is, don't do it. So that means, verse 25, in Corinth, you can go to the meat market without any issues. Because you know, verse 26, that God's in charge of everything. Everything belongs to God. That's a verse from Psalm 24. A psalm that tells us that God is in charge of everything. But also tells us that those who belong to Christ, that is those who belong to the King to come, live God's way. What does it say? They don't trust in an idol. They don't trust or swear by a false god. They live God's way in God's world. That is what a Christian is. But here's another part of that logic. Have a look at verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. Paul's saying you can go to someone's house. In fact, do it. It could be anyone's house. Go and eat with them. You don't have to worry where the food has come from. You are free. But the moment someone says, this meal's been offered in sacrifice, is the moment you put down the fork and you stop. What's this saying? Well, it's not saying if someone says this meat is halal or this meat is kosher or something else. Otherwise, we actually couldn't eat much meat in the UK because the branding experts have put that on most of our packaging today. Instead, what this is saying is, if someone says, we are worshipping my God together here, you just stop. This is someone saying that meal is part of worship, and it looks like you eating it means you're joining me. And because you can only worship the one true God, because worship matters, you are out of there. Meat is meat, but worship matters. Which adds another piece to our logic. And that is optics. If someone could think that you're taking part in something, that matters as well. We're to be all about the worship of the one true God and bringing others to know that he is God and there is no other. So that means we don't confuse people in any way at all. So even if you think you can go to something and not join in, even if you think that you're not doing something, if someone else thinks you are or could even think that you are, then you basically are. That works out in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? From religious services through to civil ceremonies. Remember, our world today is religious, even when it says it isn't. There are idols today. We've just simply removed the wood and the stone. Let's just say you're invited to a religious service where you know that something is not true. There's going to be front and centre. You might know it's not true. You might even say to people, oh, this isn't true. But how it looks to others matters too. Because optics matter. That's going to affect all sorts of ceremonies we attend, isn't it? If someone could think, oh, so-and-so is a Christian, they've come along, this must be fine, then it's already gone too far. It's going to affect all sorts of decisions, isn't it? Relationships, behaviours, actions. If you are leading anybody to a wrong spiritual view, then you need to do something about it. Because Paul is calling us to be so completely, totally dedicated to the worship of the one true God that anything that verges on the idea of worship elsewhere is to be kept far away. Because optics matter. So think before you act. Think, what is going to build up the body? What is going to point people to the one true God? In fact, that's what Paul says, verse 31. The big lesson, the big point we've said, he's been making. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything a Christian does should be for the glory of God. What we eat, what we drink, whether it's meat or not, whatever we do is for the glory of God. Do you see this here? Worship is 24/7. Following Jesus doesn't start at 10:30 and finish at 12 on a Sunday. Worship matters all the time. We're called to be holy. We're called to be always on mission. So verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Don't cause Jew or Gentile, those out there, or the church of God, those in here, anyone to stumble. Do what builds up, don't do what destroys. Be willing to go without in order to save others, just as Paul has done. See how Paul says that, verse 33? Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So in conclusion, we've seen that proper worship looks like not cheating on God, not joining in with false worship, and instead doing what builds up the body of Christ. And that's what Paul has been doing. So he says, verse 1, chapter 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow Paul as he follows Christ. So can we say that we're doing the same here? Can we say we follow Paul's example? In many ways, you could make a wristband that says WWPD. What would Paul do in this situation? You know, there's a business idea. But then Paul would say to us, well, WWJD, wouldn't he? What would Jesus do? Because those things should match. What Paul does is what Jesus does. Jesus is all about restoring us to the worship of the one true God. And so Paul is as well. Paul would lay aside his burger for the sake of a brother. He'd stave off the steak for the sake of a sister. He would not serve himself, but would serve others, so that others would be saved. So we should have the same attitude, shouldn't we? If we want to worship God properly, not cheating, not joining him with false worship, but loving the Lord our God, we should be loving his body. And we should be seeking many to be saved. So shall we pray that God would help us do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that these words would make us all the more dedicated to the worship of you alone. Father, we pray that you would teach us from Israel's example. Would we not be those who serve ourselves and reject you? Father, this morning there may be things we've been thinking of, things that have come to mind. Don't let those things disappear from our minds, but help us to see where we might do that today and help us to change. Would you remind us of the body that we're part of and help us to place our loyalty there? Would we not take part in things that could dishonour you? Again, Father, help us to see those things today and see where we ought to change our ways, and help us to help each other in that too. And Father, we pray that you would use each of us to build up the body. Will there not be even a hint of idolatry in our lives? Help us to be so radically dedicated to you and to you alone that we don't go near anything else. Father, help us to serve each other this morning as we discuss after this time together. Help us to discuss and help each other with what you're saying in your word now. And would we, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.